I'm excited about the book of Daniel. I hope you are. I've been involved in this book for many years, and I'm thrilled to see so many of you with an increased interest in this wonderful book. This is the book of Revelation of the Old Testament, as we're going to find out. Our Lord Jesus referred to this book. The Apostle Paul used this book. The Apostle John used this book, obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as the basis for the book of Revelation. And I believe that you're going to find that we have an exciting adventure ahead in our study of the book of Daniel. Most people here have read the book of Daniel, if not once, at least several times. Many of you have sat under various teachers and studied through the book of Daniel. So some of this material, I presume, is going to be a repeat for you. But I believe that each one of you will find something new and exciting and different and challenging in this great 12-chapter book. I want to approach it in a different way than you may have been used to. By that I mean, I want each of us to read through various cross-references. I think that's important. I think it's more important than me simply giving you a reference, or it's more important than my reading a cross-reference for you. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance," or the unfolding, "of thy word giveth light." That unfolding comes as we read the word of God together. And we'll be going through some various cross-references, because the class this morning is going to be one in which I develop the context or the setting for the book of Daniel. To really understand the first few verses of Daniel chapter 1, we have to see where the book is set historically and politically and really militarily in that 7th century B.C. context. And only then would you understand all of the forces that have been at work to bring about the events which take place in the book of Daniel. Boy, looking up cross-references in the Word of God, because as one great Bible expositor has said, the Bible is its own interpreter. We interpret one portion of the Word of God by looking at another portion of the Word of God. And to understand one verse, we have to know the Bible. And to understand the Bible, we have to know the various verses. And that's what we'll attempt to be doing this morning and in the weeks to come. I encourage you to make it a matter of prayer. I encourage you to read ahead of the material that I'll be covering week by week. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Let the Holy Spirit reveal truths from His Word. And in this way, we all begin to experience that life change. And it doesn't matter if we're reading a cross-reference about a historical event or a cross-reference from the New Testament. The Word of God brings about that change in your life so that day by day that progressive sanctification begins to take place and you begin to have the mind of Christ and you begin to be more like the Son of God in your thinking and in your acting, because it's the transforming process of the entrance of the Word of God into your mind and heart. In terms of the purpose of the book, I want you to get a handle on this book of Daniel the way no one else has. Our purpose is going to be to introduce you to the person of Daniel, the context of the book, give you, the Lord willing, a clearer understanding of the prophecies in the book of Daniel, many of which have been fulfilled historically, many of which are yet to be fulfilled. And as you begin to learn and understand more about this book, the things that you see in here will be faith builders, and they'll give you more assurance in your knowledge that this is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. It'll give you a more sure knowledge that God is sovereign and God controls the events of mankind. As we start to read the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 1. And before we do, let's bow and have a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this wonderful book that you've given us, your inspired, written Word. How it enraptures us as we read it. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Oh, Father, we know that there are great rewards to be reaped for those of us who are willing to spend the time to search the Scriptures. May each one here enjoy these rewards and benefits this morning and in the days and weeks to come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Obviously, as we read chapter 1, verse 1, this is a historical event, and it has a setting in ancient history. So we have a book here that's going to do two things for us. And if we could break the book down very simply, you'd see that chapters 1 through 6 pretty much are history that's already been fulfilled as far as we're concerned. In Daniel's time, some was prophetic, but for us, most of it is history. And then from chapters 7 through 12, mostly prophetic. So we're setting the text back here in ancient times and to begin to find out exactly what happened and why this event in chapter 1, verse 1 took place, we have to go back to one of the books of history, and that's the book of 2 Kings. So turn back there with me, if you will, to 2 Kings, chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocations which Manasseh, his grandfather, had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. So even during the reign of good King Josiah, the word of God comes again that Judah will be destroyed and that the temple will be destroyed as well. Now, while Josiah is in the midst of this reform in the land of Judah, he has encouragement. And to find that encouragement, turn over to the book of Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 1. You can keep your finger back there in 2 Kings 23, if you like to, because we'll look there in just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of whom? Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So while Josiah is king in Judah, Jeremiah is called to preach in the 13th year of his reign. And if we were to look in that same text here, in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1, back where I was before, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And when did Jeremiah begin to preach? Does it say in Jeremiah 1, 2? 13th year. So if Josiah became king at age 8, how old was this king when Jeremiah began to preach? 21. Very good. Okay, now I want to show you something else, and then we'll have some kind of a graphic illustration here. Okay, look at Jeremiah chapter 1 also, down in verse 6. What is it Jeremiah says in verse 6? Because I am a what? A youth. Now, if we were to turn back to the very last chapter of Jeremiah, which is Jeremiah chapter 52, we see that the historical event which Jeremiah records there takes place a long time from now, really in about 560 B.C., which means that Jeremiah at this time probably is about 21 years old as well. Here's the king of Judah who's been reigning for 13 years, 21 years old. Here's Jeremiah called to preach, no older than 21 years old. Young men. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Here's a young man with a desire to reform what's taking place in the land. And here's a young prophet encouraging him as he does so. Young people. Young men in those days. Well, Jeremiah is a great encouragement to him. And at the same time, While all this is going on, Daniel is being born in about the year 620 B.C. So we have a lot of things happening here between 622 and 620 B.C. Daniel's being born. Josiah began to be king in 640 B.C. In the 13th year of his reign, he began the reform. So you see, all these times, historically, begin to tie together. We have Ezekiel being born about this time. We have Jeremiah preaching about this time. Josiah's reforming about this time. Daniel's being born about this time. And all these historical events are working together, which will end up with what we see taking place in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. Okay, at this time period, I'm glad we have the map up here, although it's not really so relevant to what we're doing right now. But at this time period, there were three great world powers. There was the power of Assyria, there was the power of Babylon, and the power of Egypt. And as we can see here, the land of Judah formed what's called a land bridge. These people were always fighting. There were no Camp David conferences in those days. There were no summit meetings in those days. They fought each other. So we had Egypt coming up here, Assyria coming down, Babylon, and Judah's right in the middle. So Judah always caught it from everything that was going on in the world at that time militarily. And we know that God used all these various nations at different times to chasten his people. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 10, and we'll get an introduction very briefly to the Assyrian and how God used them. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Woe to Assyria, rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I send it against a godless nation, and commission it against the people of my fury, to capture booty and to seize plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. He's speaking of his own people, Israel, who were, of course, invaded in 722 B.C., and the 10 tribes were scattered around the different countries of that region. Okay. Now let's go back, and you can see historically where that happened in the book of 2 Kings. And we'll be using 2 Kings quite a bit this morning. Chapter 17, verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried away Israel into exile to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. So that positions this country of Assyria as a chastening rod of God, and the Assyrians then attacked the northern kingdom of Israel and dispersed it in 722 B.C. Now, Babylon is the other world power at that time, but Babylon was always under the control of Assyria. In fact, earlier, if you'd like to look at 2 Chronicles, I'll show you something interesting, chapter 33, because you've already heard this name mentioned one time, 2 Chronicles 33:10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh, this is Josiah's grandfather, and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore, the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze chains and took him to Babylon. So Babylon was controlled by Assyria in this time period. Now, by the way, when it says hooks, they either put hooks through the nose or hooks through the lips. I'm telling you, when someone put hooks through your lips and then put that rope on the back of the chariot, you didn't drag your feet down. You moved right along wherever they wanted you to go. So this is Josiah's grandfather. He was eventually released and sent back. But then historically, in 625 B.C., you see, about the same time period, a king named Nabopolassar, who is Nebuchadnezzar's father, got all of the Babylonians together. They revolted against Assyria, And Babylon became a free nation. And that set in place the events that are going to happen in the book of Daniel. So Nabopolassar, with the Medes cooperating with him, attacked Assyria, freed Babylon. Later on with the Medes, in 612, attacked the capital of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, and destroyed Nineveh, which had been prophesied by Nahum. So all these events are taking place as the stage is set for the book of Daniel. At the same time, we have the country of Egypt, also a major world power, watching the rise of Babylon in the east, realizing that if Babylon becomes too strong, Babylon will then attack Egypt. So while this major confrontation is going on between Babylon and Assyria, really right around here at Carchemish, we read about in the book of Jeremiah, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, decides he wants to go up here and help Assyria in its fight against the Babylonians. King Josiah is pro-Babylon. The last thing he wants is for Necho to come up and help the Assyrians defeat the Babylonians, because of all the enemies, at least it's like six of one or half a dozen of the other. He knows Assyria has really been bad news through the years. So if King Josiah is going to support anyone, he's going to support the Babylonians. So with all that going on, let's turn now and see what happens. Still in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 29. In his days, that is in the days of Josiah, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. Here he goes. Pharaoh Necho's coming up here, and he's going to get up. Well, this is a newer map, so we don't have the information we need. He's going to get up here around Megiddo. And King Josiah went to meet him. He went to meet him militarily to prevent him from continuing north. And when Pharaoh Necho saw him, he killed him at Megiddo. Now, when this good King Josiah is slain by Pharaoh Necho, Daniel is about 11 years old. Now, I want you to think what kind of an impact that's going to have on this young noble, a man of noble birth, 11 years old, watching this famous king, which the Bible said was a great godly man, slain by an ungodly pagan king. These are all things that impact on the person. Okay. Now go over, if you will, to 2 Chronicles. We get a little more information about this event. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, the king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish. It's in 609. The final battle at Carchemish will be in 605. On the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, "What have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? What are you bothering me for? I'm coming up in your country. All I want to do is pass through." And Necho is saying, "I'm going to help my allies, the Assyrians, defeat the Babylonians, so just leave me alone. I'm not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war, namely Babylon. And God," listen to this, "has ordered me to hurry." Well, that's interesting. "Stop for your own sake from interfering with God, who is with me, that he may not destroy you." Can you see God working in all this? I mean, God is sovereign, and he's moving these nations like a master chess player. And to set the events for the book of Daniel, and to set the events for the captivity, and to set the events for the release in 539 by the Medes and Persians, Babylon has to be in power. And Egypt has to be defeated because it's been prophesied already. And the Assyrians must be defeated because it's been prophesied already. And God is moving Necho up this land bridge with his armies to help the Assyrians, because God knows that's how he's going to defeat Necho. So Necho's saying, "Get out of my way. Don't interfere. This is none of your business." I don't know how much Necho knew about how God is sovereignly moving these nations, but that's what's going on. And sometimes godly people stick their noses in where it doesn't belong. However, Josiah would not turn away from him, verse 22 says, but disguised himself, somewhat like Ahab did earlier, in order to make war with him, nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo, and the archers shot King Josiah. Can you see it now? The Egyptians would set their archers up first, and they'd just shoot hundreds and thousands of arrows in the air. And arrows would be raining down like hailstones on the opposing army. And Josiah's there, disguised in his chariot, and one of the arrows strikes him. And the king said to his servants, take me away, I'm badly wounded. So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot which he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Daniel is 11 years old in Jerusalem, probably standing there listening to the mournful cries of the inhabitants of Jerusalem crying over the slain king killed by an arrow from an Egyptian archer, and wondering, what's going on? You know, why is this godly king lying here dead as a result of an invasion by a pagan army? I mean, that's a serious question, isn't it? Don't we have questions like that today? Why do good people die? Why do missionaries die on the mission field? Why are missionaries murdered on the mission field? In the history of aviation fellowship, why are godly Christian pilots murdered by pagans? Serious question. Well, Daniel had the same kind of question, no doubt. So what happens when Josiah is slain, that's the beginning of the end of Jerusalem and Judah. That sets everything in motion. And there's no stopping it now, because let's read on, 2 Kings 23 now, verses 34 and 35. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah his father. Now what's happening here? The Pharaoh of Egypt now is saying who's going to be on the throne in Judah. Because the Pharaoh of Egypt is in military and political control of the nation of Judah. And he sets him up as king. Eliakim means God has established, by the way. And he changed his name to Jehoiakim, which means Yahweh has established. He really didn't do anything, just a minor name change, but I think just enough to show he was in charge. I'm the boss here. I'll change your name if I want to, and I'll put you on the throne. Verse 35, so Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh. So you see, Jehoiakim is pro-Egyptian. Josiah, his father, was pro-Babylonian. But he taxed the land in order to give the money at the command of Pharaoh. Verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebediah. So he's on the throne 11 years from 609 down to 597. And this is Jehoiakim, 597, 598, really. It could be 609, 608, just to make it clear for you. So Jehoiakim is on the throne for these 11 years in Jerusalem, and everything is established now. So at the time he's on the throne, Daniel's about 11 years old. And there's a king on the throne in Judah, placed there by the Pharaoh of Egypt. And all this is having an effect on this young man, Daniel, and his friends. Because what is the spiritual condition in the land? Read verse 37. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So between 609 and 605, when Daniel is taken to Babylon, those formative years of ages probably 10 or 11, 12 to 14, 15, there's no religious fervor in the land. Everyone's ungodly. So when we talked about dare to be a Daniel, and you mentioned all these great things, what I want you to consider is, where did these great things come from? Daniel, between the ages of 11 and 15, is living in an ungodly land. I mean, there are statues to pagan deities in the temple. The priests are worshiping pagan deities. And this is the environment in which Daniel's being raised. So really, is environment always the problem, friends? You see, environment's not always the problem, is it? Because this was a wicked, ungodly, evil environment controlled by an occupation force. It's from the heart. Okay, from the heart. Well, now to see what's going on, we have to switch. Because who was Josiah's encourager? Who's prophesying what's going to happen to Jerusalem and Judah? Jeremiah. So while all this is going on, Jeremiah is still preaching. And he's still warning about what's going to happen. So let's go now to the book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. What I want to show you this morning is how all these books in the Word of God tie in together. Daniel's not a book standing alone by itself out here. It's in the context of all these other individuals that you're familiar with. It's also, I'm going to be familiar in a moment, with Ezekiel as well.